And the chatter is also praise to God. Our psalm this morning is rich in these many types of images. People who have studied this psalm in its original Hebrew, and I'm not very good with languages, have tried to understand if there is an underlying scheme to the psalm, and there have been different proposals. I think for the most part it is simple enough and complex enough to just listen to it. But there are a few things we can learn from those that have looked at it intently. I tend to side with one person that I read who sees the first six verses slightly different from the next six. And it's interesting because I had never heard it read from the Message before, but the editor of the Message actually picked up the difference. If you were listening carefully, if you listened again to it, you might hear that. In the first six verses, the sense of the language is more evocative. Praise God, all sun and moon and stars and creatures. The author says that in the Hebrew, it seems clearer that the sun and the moon and the stars and so on have no choice but to praise the Creator. On the other hand, the second part of the psalm is more of a command. Praise the Lord from the earth, all you sea monsters and stormy hills and mountains and cedars. Wow, ordering trees to praise God. Another thing I believe to point out that we don't understand from our context is that there is a theme in the Old Testament, and sea monsters and even the sun and the moon and the stars are the symbols of this theme. Many of Israel's neighbors, when the psalm of much of the Old Testament was conceived, regarded all of these symbols as other gods. Sea monsters definitely represented evil spirits at the end of the world of the ocean. The belief for thousands of years was that if you got into the ocean on a ship, at the edge were these sea monsters, and they were horrible creatures that were godlike. Sun, moon, and stars were also regarded by many as gods. In the psalms of some of Israel's neighbors, including their Egyptian neighbors, there were similar psalms in some ways to these. The languages in those cultures was that the lesser gods, like the sun and the moon and the sea monsters, should worship the greater gods. But Israel's scripture is in this way more emphatic and distinct. While at some level there is no denying that the sun particularly had power over life and death, and the average person in Israel would not have disputed that the sea monsters, which those on ships might encounter, were powerful and to be feared, they went further than their Egyptian and other Near Eastern neighbors in the belief that these were not gods, but created by God, and hence ultimately ruled by God. This even comes forward in the New Testament story where Jesus calms the storm at the sea. Even the winds obey his commands. That's what the disciples say, right? And so in our psalm, even those elements that one may fear from time to time worship God because they are created by God. But there is one theme from Genesis 1 which dominates this psalm as well. If all of these creatures are created by God, and if all of them are to worship God, then there at least in some way in which we as humankind have no priority over them within the scheme of creation. If we go back to the very first sermon in this series, we are reminded that the first man and woman were created, yes, for special companionship to God, but also for companionship with the sun and the rain and the sea monster as well. But also that being created in the image of God, humankind is created, we said, in God's image, to rule, to take care of, to till the soil of God's creation as God's regent, as God's representative, as God's prime minister, we might say. The first principle is that each of these creatures are created to praise God and are there for God's pleasure. They are to worship God independent of us. We as humankind matters greatly to God, but so does all of creation. And we with them are earthlings. The Bible identifies as us from the earth, as are the animals and the plants. And so we are one with them at one level. Are one with the creation before we became a special creation. And second, yes, the animals and the trees and so on are created for our pleasure, as we said. But also from this perspective, as we are reminded that we have a special relationship with the sun and the moon and the sea monster and the tree and the wind and the antelope and the mosquito. Couldn't avoid that one in the sense that we are caretakers on God's behalf of all of this. If then we are to be a biblical people, we more than others know our responsibility to the world, God's creation. How we deal with God's world in our individual lives matters if we are people of the Bible. How we treat the soil, how we use water. A British friend of mine commented recently that she was astounded how Canadians wasted water. The water from doing the dishes, she said, in her growing up, and in much of Europe, traditionally, would have been poured into the garden. It's another use of the water, right? How we make purchases that are more or less friendly towards all that are called to worship God is important, is biblical. How we use fuels in our vehicles, how we use trees in our papers and in our houses and in our fireplaces all become a matter for more careful thought, since the tree is to worship God. And if we are in the image of God, bearers of the King of creation, if we are the regents, the prime ministers, how we influence the public sphere, our governments, and our world also then as part of our worship of God's, with God's creation, and how we mar God's creation, we are keeping or hurting God's creation from worshiping God. Is it important for Christians to think through the examples like the current pipeline proposal that is such a hot potato in both Canada and the United States? I'm not suggesting a specific action here because I have not paid enough attention to the debate. In fact, that in and of itself is a negative comment about myself. Only suggesting that if we are truly people of the Bible, truly ambassadors of God, truly followers of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot ignore as citizens of a country which claims to be democratic, our being obedient, as Paul says, to the state, and voicing our opinion. And we need to form that opinion based on the Bible and the Bible's clear teaching that all of creation praises God, and all of creation is there for God's glory, and that we have a role in preserving that creation. St. Francis of Assisi clearly had a sense of this. Born in the 1300s to a manufacturer of linens, he came to understand the gospel of following Jesus and called a band of men and women together to follow with him in the simplest way that Jesus had called them. And in that calling, there was great respect for God's creation, as well as fellow creatures of us. On one level, our being the same as the snake and the antelope and the stars and the moon. It is interesting that the new congregation associated with Mennonite Church Manitoba, in the west end of the congregation, in the west end of the city, as part of our mission program, is called the Little Flowers Community Church, inspired by both Anabaptism and St. Francis of Assisi. Even the title Little Flowers both signifies the dignity of the little flower and the dignity of all people who live in the West End, sometimes the refuse of society, as the little flower that Jesus loves and wishes to take care of. And so we will conclude our service by singing a great hymn.